إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. أما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters and elders, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today, inshallah, we will do the final pair of the qualities of the inheritors of the Jannah. And just to do a very quick recap of what we did in the last two Jumu'ah, so that we continue the thread of thought, I will begin with the ayat of Surah Al-Mu'minun, which we have been doing, and then we will come to what we have for today, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the qualities of the people who He called Al-Warithun, the inheritors, the Wuratha of Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون والذين هم عن اللغو معرضون والذين هم للزكاة فاعلون والذين هم لفروجهم حافظون إلا على أزواجهم أو ما ملكت أيمانهم فإنهم غير ملومين فمن ابتغى وراء ذلك فأولئك هم العادون والذين هم لأماناتهم وعهدهم راعون والذين هم على صلواتهم يحافظون أولئك هم الوارثون الذين يرثون الفردوس هم فيها خالدون. الله سبحانه وتعالى mentioned three pairs of qualities of the people who He called Al-Warithun Al-Firdaus, the people who will inherit the Jannah. And that also not just the Jannah, but the Jannatul Firdaus, which is the highest level of Jannah. Three pairs of qualities. Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired an ibadah with an element of akhlaq. He paired one of His huquq, huququllah, with one of the huququl ibad. One of His huquq, huququllah, which is the ibadat, and one of the huququl ibad, the rights of the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired salat with khushu and khudu. Alladhina hum fi salatihim khashi'un. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said salah, not just any kind of salah, salah with concentration and dedication, khushu and khudu. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired that with anil lagwi muridun, turning away from everything which is useless, everything which is sinful, everything which is shameless, everything which is which leads to us towards promiscuity and so on. Anything which is called al-lagh. Al-lagh in Arabic has a huge meaning which encompasses all of these things. The first pair is salah with khushu paired with lagh, anything which is lagh. Second pair, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired zakat, which is an ibadah, with guarding of chastity. Purity of the wealth with purity in life. One of the huququllah, which is zakat, with one of the huququl ibad, which is chastity. The third one that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, and this is what we will look at today, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired amana, being true to our covenants, being true to trusts. He paired this once again with salat. And inshallah we will see why and how this is important and how this, why this pair, this particular pair. Now if we recall the point that I made with regard to how our society today is based on three principles. The first is the principle of, which goes under the name of capitalism, for example, which is the principle of the glorification of greed and the flaunting of material wealth. Why is flaunting of material wealth a foundation? Because it produces envy and jealousy in the hearts of those who do not have it, and they will also try to gain what you have in terms of material. So if I don't flaunt my wealth, how do you know what I have? So when I flaunt my wealth, it makes me feel good, within quotes, which is haram in Islam to do that, but this is the principle on which the world is based. I flaunt my wealth, which makes me feel good and arrogant, and it makes me feel I'm superior to you because you don't have that. And it produces envy and jealousy in your heart, and you want to have what I have. Like the people who saw Qarun going out in a procession, and the people who had no sense and who had no ilm and who had no weakness of iman, they said, we wish Allah had given us like He has given Qarun. What was Qarun doing? He was doing exactly something on which this current society is also based. SubhanAllah, Ajeeb, that's why I say, you know, we should read history. Because one of the major lessons of history is that nothing changes. Nothing changes. SubhanAllah, if mankind learned, if we learned from our mistakes, life would be so much better and superior, but we don't seem to learn. We do the same mistakes over and over and over. So at least reading of history teaches us this, and maybe at least, inshallah, we will not repeat those mistakes, even if they are being repeated on a global scale, collectively, at least individually, we can try to live our lives without repeating those mistakes. And the mistake of materialism is nothing new. This was true in the life of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. What were people like Abu Lahab and so on doing? Same thing. Material, chasing money, chasing material wealth. And the same thing that happened generation after generation, dynasty after dynasty. What did they do? They chased material wealth. They accumulated money and gold and jewels. They built palaces. They had the best of vehicles. They wore clothes and more clothes and more clothes. Some kings had crowns, and these are historical facts. Some kings had crowns which used to be suspended from the ceiling on chains. And the king sat in his throne and he put his head in the crown. Why did they do that? Because the crown was so heavy that if they put the crown on his head, it would have broken his neck. Ajib. A man thinks that if he has a ton of iron on his head, he makes him somehow, you know, a better human being than somebody else. Total nutcases, but this is the world. And SubhanAllah, sadly, the thing is that the only difference between those kings and people like us is in terms of scale, not in terms of thinking. The only reason that we do not have a gold crown weighing 500 kilograms is because I don't have 500 kilograms of gold. That's the only reason. It's not because somehow my thinking is different. Thinking is not different. Thinking is not different whatsoever. And that is where the problem is. The problem is not in the material wealth or the lack of it. The problem is in the thinking. It is ideas which endure across centuries, across time. It is ideas which endure, not material and temporal and military strength. I've just finished reading the biography of Genghis Khan, and I'm now reading the rest of the series of that history all the way to his grandson Kublai, who was called the Emperor of China. Genghis alone ruled an empire that was bigger than any empire that ever existed on the face of the earth. One single man ruled over an empire which was bigger than the British Empire, it was bigger than the Russian Empire, it's bigger than what America rules today. It is bigger by far than anything the Muslims ruled. It is bigger by far than what Egypt had. One single man. His empire included entirely China from that side of the sea, went all the way to France. Everything in between. One man. Military power to the extent where Genghis Khan wiped out entire cities. In one Chinese city, in one single day, they slaughtered 1.7 million people. And remember, they were not using machine guns and bombs. Slaughter meant chop, 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 chop. They distributed the prisoners among the soldiers, and each soldier had to kill 7,000 prisoners. And he did that. By the end of the evening, they had finished 1.7 million people. Somebody, one of the Chinese Buddhist travelers and monks who traveled that route, more than 30, 35 years later, he said, when I came to this plain, when I came off the mountain and I saw this plain, I thought there had been snowfall because the plain was white. And he said, when I came close, I saw it was the bones of people. It was human bones. Why am I telling you the glory of Genghis Khan? Because today, go to Mongolia. What do you see? You see the same skin tents called gers. You see sheep grazing. You see some horses grazing. The descendants of Genghis Khan are shepherds. There is not a sign that remains that once upon a time there was a man who thought he ruled the world. Why am I saying this? To remind myself and you that if Genghis Khan could rule the whole of that territory, and if his name is lost and no one remembers him, what do you think will happen to me and you? What, however, endures? Ideas, thoughts. An idea called Tawheed originated, of course, at the beginning of time, when Adam alayhi salam came, but it came again 1400 years, 700 years before Genghis Khan came on the face of the earth. And that idea still endures. Because that is Haqq. Without military force, without slaughtering anybody, without killing anybody. Let us open our eyes, my brothers and sisters. Glorification of material wealth is not something which is unique. You and I, this is not rocket science. It's not something we invented. This is as old as human beings. And the results of what happens to them are public. They're clear. They're wide open for anyone who is interested in looking and understanding and taking ibrat. First principle. Second principle, complete lack of responsibility towards the world. Obviously, it comes from the first principle. And we are seeing effect after effect after effect that. Complete lack of responsibility towards everybody else. In this country, in India, we are poised at a time when some decisions have to be taken. We are poised at a time when the people who have the power, the agents of the governments, the heads of corporations, they are doing their best to sell this land back into slavery. India is being recolonized at a very rapid pace, and this time it is being recolonized not against the wishes of the people, but with the full cooperation of the people. In that process of recolonization, what's going to happen to 90% of the population? Who cares? Who cares? Because I'm not 90% of the population. But everything has a cause and an effect, believe me. Everything has a cause and an effect. And if we are going to ignore the causes, then we will become victims of the effects. We cannot live in this world without being responsible for the rest of mankind and the rest of society. It's not possible. Anyone who thinks that he or she can live as an island and nothing will happen to them, no matter what else is happening in society, that person is fooling themselves. If we live on this planet, then whatever happens to the rest of society affects us. And that is the message of the Quran. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala paired the ibadah with the akhlaq. Huququllah with huququl ibad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you pray alone and you do not have akhlaq, if you only pray but you are unchaste, if you only pray but you indulge in all sorts of fahushat and munkarat and useless things, if you only pray but you lie and cheat and break your covenants, then you will be in trouble like anybody else. Don't fool yourself. Don't think that just because I pray and just because I have a big beard and a big turban on my head makes no difference whatsoever to my akhirah if all of this is not accompanied by other things. And vice versa. Same thing applies the other way around. If I am a very sincere, honest, truthful, hardworking, responsible person, good for everyone in society, but I do not worship Allah, I do not pray, then I will also land up in the same place. Both are equally important. Huququllah wal huququl ibad. Working on one at the expense of the other is a sign of ignorance and lack of understanding. And as I said, the third principle that emanates from these two principles, glorification of greed and flaunting of wealth, total lack of responsibility to the rest of the world, and the third one is entertainment and seeking of vicarious thrills. I think I've spoken enough about that, so I'm not going to go into that now. We know all about that. We come therefore now to the third pair that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, which is the guarding of our salah in terms of its time and regularity, and the guarding of covenants and amanat. Salah is amanah. It's our covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And keeping this covenant faithfully is proof that we are trustworthy and keep and capable of keeping our covenant with the people. If somebody does not pray, do not trust him. Do not trust him. These are indicators from Islam. If someone is not praying and the person is not regular in salah, do not trust that person. Because if someone cannot even value his promise and his covenant with Allah, how is that person going to be faithful to you? Tell me. If the one cannot even guard his covenant with his own creator, who he is going to face one day, who he says he believes that he will face him one day, how will that person guard his covenant with you? How will that person be faithful to you? How will that person be truthful to you? Unfortunately, we Muslims have also reduced our religion to a bunch of rituals which we perform and we think our job is over. We don't make use of our ibadat. We don't make use of the covenants of our religion to lead the rest of our life. What is the meaning of salah? The salah is meant for us to judge and see whether another person is capable of keeping a covenant or not. The salah is an indicator for ourselves to say, am I a truthful person? What is the answer to how do I know that? Am I guarding my salah? If I say I never speak lies, if I say I'm a truthful person, but you find that I do not pray on time, then I'm lying. I'm lying. Because if I'm a truthful person, how come I do not pray on time? The salah is an indicator for us to see what will happen with regard to the message we give to our children and everybody else. In our lives, if we give salah less importance than worldly things, what do you think the children will do? What do you think the children will do? We don't come for salah, or we don't gather together for a zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Some dunya stuff that is happening. It's my job, it's my business, it's my this, it's my that. Alright, so fine. That is the test. You got to wake up the guy and say, excuse me, wake up, read my lips. That is the test. What else is the test? And thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the test. You don't have someone standing with a sword on your neck. The grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Test could have also been that. Test could have also been that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy did not give us a hard test. He gave us an easy test. Choose between this and that. And the shaitan says, no, you know, business will go down the drain if you take out 5 minutes to pray 2 rakat of salah. And we believe shaitan. And then you know what? When you don't pray salah, you find your business goes down the drain anyway. Because the business is run by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah owns the business, not the shaitan. Guarding of salawat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned keeping of covenants and keeping of the word first. And then He culminated it with keeping the covenant of the salah. In Islam, there is a huge, huge, huge value on truthfulness. And Islam does not countenance falsehood or lying of any kind for any reason. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما فلا تتبعوا الهوى أن تعدلوا وإن تلووا أو تعرضوا فإن الله كان بما تعملون خبيرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O you who believe, stand out firmly for justice as witnesses to Allah, even if it is against yourselves or your parents or your relatives, your kin, be they rich or poor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a better protector for you and them. He's a better protector to both than you, meaning he's a better protector for you and he's a better protector for them. So do not follow the lusts of your heart, lest you may avoid justice. And if you distort your witness or you refuse to give witness, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever well acquainted with what you do. See the standard of truthfulness that Islam has set. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying? Stand out as a witness against whom? Yourself. What is the meaning of witness against yourself? It means that if you had the thought or you had the desire or some waswasa to tell a lie, perish the thought. Perish the thought. Stand up and speak the truth. Do not tell lies. Second one, against your parents. What does our entire upbringing socially tell us? That we should be loyal and truthful to our parents and brothers and sisters first, yes? Unless, of course, there is a property dispute, then it doesn't matter. Then it doesn't matter. If there's a property dispute, you can sue your father, sue your mother, sue your grandmother, your brothers and sisters, everyone is fair game. No problem. Please, don't fool yourselves. Do not fool yourselves. We play these games. We think, oh, but you know, how can I say something against my brother? Absolutely, 100% correct. And if that is where you stand, inshallah, Allah will give you Jannah. But remember that also when your father dies and leaves the house, your brother is still your brother. When there's a property dispute, he doesn't stop becoming your brother because now there is some land or there is some building or something. How many of us, alhamdulillah, we have got among the musallis of this masjid and other people who are lawyers and advocates, who I know for a fact, they beg and plead with people and say, don't file this case. I will not defend you. I will not fight this case for you. I will not file this case for you. This case is against your own brother. This case is against your own uncle, and don't do that. Now that is for them, that is a cost. If they take your case, you pay them a fee. It's their income. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them a million times for the income that they are kissing goodbye because they want to maintain the boundaries of the bonds of relationship. But what do our brothers do? It's all, no problem. You don't want to fight my case? No, I'll go to somebody who will fight my case. And of course, there are people. They will do it. What do you think will happen with, not just with the Muslims, but the effect on the non-Muslims also? If all the Muslims who have cases in courts against their own families, if they go and say, I'm withdrawing this case, give that thing to whoever it is. Give that thing to my brother or my sister or whatever the case. I don't want it. Alhamdulillah. Take it. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm giving this to you. Take it. With my dua. And it's not as if I will not see your face again. No, alhamdulillah, I love you, my brother, my sister. I'm sorry, we were wrong, we fought this case. We are withdrawing the case. Take it, take the money, take the wealth, take the land, whatever it is. Alhamdulillah, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me better than that in the Jannah. If all the Muslims in Hyderabad did that, what do you think will be the effect? It will create a revolution, believe me. It will create a revolution. The people who are not Muslim will open their eyes and say, what is happening in this place? They're withdrawing their cases. They don't want that case anymore. They're giving that thing which they fought over for sometimes generations. SubhanAllah, ajeeb. I know cases where the case was started, the people who originally fought the case, they are dead and gone. So they have inherited the case. What if we give up all this? My brothers and sisters, remember that one day we die, and then that you are giving up that case anyway, except that you are giving up the case in the dunya. That case is coming with you in your qabr. Why do you want that? For what? For what? Honoring covenants. And because we do these things, how many lies are told after taking the halaf, after taking swearing that you will speak the truth? How many lies are told? How much of evidence is fabricated? You know this and I know this. This is not secret. You know that I'm not exaggerating. If anything, I'm underplaying what actually happens. I mean, I'm sure you, especially my legals here, they know more than me about all the details of whatever goes on here. Why? For what? For what? I have had some non-Muslims, some Hindu people coming and telling me, ki aap ye to sab bolte hain, par itna jhoot to humne kabhi nahi suna, itna jhoot bolte. Muslims tell so many lies. How does it feel to hear that? And it's not just a matter of saying, oh, I'm offended. What's the good of being offended? That guy is not lying. You know he's not lying. How many covenants are broken? How many promises are broken? How much false evidence is fabricated? How many lies are told? There was a time, and we have some of my dear friends and guests from South Africa here, and they'll bear me out. There was a time in South Africa during the apartheid when a Muslim was not... It was not incumbent upon a Muslim to swear when he was giving evidence in court. Everyone else had to put his hand on the Bible or something and swear that he will speak the truth and nothing but the truth. But if it was a Muslim witness, there was no need for him to do anything. They said Muslims do not lie. A Muslim was permitted legally in court to just give evidence because they said if he is a Muslim, he will not lie. So there's no need for him to swear on the Bible or the Quran or anything like this. No need. As long as he's speaking, he's a Muslim, so he speaks the truth. We accept it. And this was during the apartheid Christian court. Christian court. Today we have only the stories, Today only the stories. They will say today, give him two Qurans on his head, in his two hands and put one on his head. Then maybe he will still... SubhanAllah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about covenants. My brothers and sisters, very, very important. And in those covenants and with those covenants, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combined the first covenant. And what is the first covenant of anyone who has said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah? What is the first covenant? Salah. So with honoring of covenants, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala included salah. Because that is the number one covenant. The moment we say la ilaha illallah, the salah becomes fard on us. And therefore, that is the number one covenant that we have to fulfill. Now if you see this sequence of ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with the inner quality of salah. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended with the external part of salah, which is the regularity of salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it salawatihim yuhafizun. People who protect their salawat. What is the meaning of protecting salah? It means that you do not miss the salah. It means that you do not delay the salah. It means that you pray the salah at the right time, in the right place. You don't push it back. You don't delay it. The whole issue of delaying of salah, it's not a matter, I've said this before, and I remind myself and you, it's not a matter of the number of minutes. It's not a question of saying we'll read after 5 minutes, we'll read after 10 minutes. It's the attitude that salah is something which can be postponed at my will. That is the issue. Even if I am postponing it for a short period, doesn't matter. It's not a question of the period of time. But my discretionary power, I believe, extends to postponing salah to whatever suits me and my convenience. And that attitude is the issue. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُسَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. He said there is lanat on the musallin. There is curse on the people who pray and delay their salah. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. And who also pray to show the people. The regularity of the prayer, protecting the regularity of the prayer, the time of the prayer, is very, very important. And these are the people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called Al-Warithun Al-Firdaus. Allah said, these are the people who will inherit not just Jannah, but Jannatul Firdaus. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will be included as the inheritors of Jannatul Firdaus. And that is the reason why, inshallah, this weekend the will be probably the closing of our lectures on death and hereafter. And among in that, we will talk about the Jannah and the language of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in Surah Az-Zumar about when the deniers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought to the hellfire, the doors, and the people of Jannah are brought to the Jannah, the doors of Jannah. How, what will happen, and how will those doors be opened? And one of the beauty of the language of the Quran, the doors of Jannah will be opened and ready to receive the believers. Whereas the door of Jahannam will be opened when they reach there. The door of Jahannam is like a door of a prison. It opens only when the prisoner is standing in front. But the door of Jannah is open to receive, because these are the Warithun. These are the people who inherited the Jannah. It is your Jannah. So the door is already opened and waiting as Izzat for the people of Jannah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are the people who will inherit the Jannah. So I thought to myself, I cannot end my talk today without sharing with you, what is this Jannah? Something on that. Yes? What is the Jannah? Inshallah, 2 weeks later, we will talk about the whole issue of Akhirat and so on. So we'll do that in detail. But what is this Jannah? Which Jannah are we inheriting? What is Allah saying about this? See the ayat of the Quran in Surah Al-Insan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الأبرار يشربون من كأس كان مزاجها كافورا عينا يشرب بها عباد الله يفجرونها تفجيرا يوفون بالنذر ويخافون يوما كان شره مستطيرا ويطعمون الطعام على حبه مسكينا ويتيما واسيرا إنما نطعمكم لوجه الله لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا إنا نخاف من ربنا يوما عبوسا قمطريرا فوقاهم الله شر ذلك اليوم فوقاهم الله شر ذلك اليوم ولقاهم نضرة وسرورا وجزاهم بما صبروا جنة وحريرا متكئين فيها على الأرائك لا يرون فيها شمسا ولا زمهريرا ودانية عليهم ظلالها وذللت قطوفها تذليلا ويطاف عليهم بآنية من فضة وأكواب كانت قوارير من فضة قدروها تقديرا ويسقون فيها كأسا كان مزاجها زنجبيلا عينا فيها تسمى سلسبيلا ويطوف عليهم ولدان مخلدون إذا رأيتهم حسبتهم لؤلؤا منثورا وإذا رأيت ثم رأيت نعيما وملكا كبيرا عاليهم ثياب سندس خضر واستبرق وحلوا أسابر من فضة وسقاهم ربهم شرابا طهورا إن هذا كان لكم جزاء إن هذا كان لكم جزاء إن هذا كان لكم جزاء وكان سعيكم مشكورا. سبحان الله. Every ayat of this, if we think about it and reflect on it, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us, inshallah. I will just read the translation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the ayat of Surah Al-Insan from 5 to 22. Allah said, verily the abrar are the good people, the pious people, shall drink a cup of wine mixed with water from a spring in Jannah called Kafur, a spring wherefrom the slaves of Allah will drink, causing it to gush forth abundantly. They are those who fulfill their vows, who fulfill their covenants, and they fear a day whose evil will be widespreading. And they give food and they feed the people despite the fact that they love the food themselves. And they give it to the miskeen and they give it to the orphan and they give it to the captive, saying, we feed you seeking the countenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, seeking the pleasure of Allah only. We do not wish for any reward or any thanks from you. Verily, we fear our Rabb a day. We fear our Rabb for a day that is hard and distressful and that will make the face look horrible from the extreme dislike of it. So Allah saved them from the evil of that day and gave them nadratan, a light of beauty, wasurura, and joy. And their recompense and their reward shall be Jannah and silken garments, because they were patient. Reclining therein on raised thrones, they will see there neither the excessive heat of the sun nor the excessive bitter cold. And the shade thereof is close upon them, and bunches of fruit will hang low within their reach, and among them will be passed around vessels of silver and cups of crystal, crystal clear made of silver. SubhanAllah. Silver is opaque in this world, eh? But the silver of the Jannah, will you can see it, it's crystal clear. Ajeeb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he describes every single detail of this. And there are people who are stupid enough to say these are allegorical statements. What is more specific than silver which is crystal clear? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. May Allah give us the faham of the Quran. Silver, Allah, and amongst them will be passed around vessels of silver and cups of crystal, crystal clear, made of silver. They will determine the measure thereof according to their wishes, as big or as small as you want. The whole cup will become bigger and smaller as you wish. And they will be given to drink there a cup of wine mixed with zanjabil, a spring there called salsabil. And around them will serve boys of everlasting youth. If you see them, you would think they were scattered pearls. And when you look around, you will see a delight that cannot be imagined and a great dominion. In this dunya, what is the single biggest intoxicant in this world? Is it liquor? No. Power. Power. Dominion. Power. Why do you want money? For power. Why do you want wealth? For power. And Allah will say, He'll give you dominion. SubhanAllah. Ajeeb. Their garments will be of fine green silk and gold embroidery, and they will be adorned with bracelets of silver. And see this. Ajeeb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasaqahum rabbuhum sharaban tahura. Wasaqahum rabbuhum. What is the meaning of wasaqahum rabbuhum? Ajeeb, learn this language. Learn this language, subhanAllah. Learn this language. Wasaqahum rabbuhum. Hey, I've got enough of my Arab brothers here, yeah? What is the meaning? Wasaqahum rabbuhum. Their Rabb will give them. Wasaqahum rabbuhum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will quench their thirst himself. Wasaqahum rabbuhum. Hey, their Rabb will give them, subhanAllah, in a way that suits His majesty and grace. We do not imagine with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasaqahum rabbuhum. Allah did not say they will be made. Allah did not say it will be given to them by somebody else. Wasaqahum rabbuhum. Arey, kuch toh khayesh karo yaar. Have some desire in this life. Wallahi, what is the kind of a life where you have no desire? Yeah? Desire, have desires. Live your life according to desires. I'm saying this from the mimbar of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Live your life according to desires. What kind of desires? What kind of desires? Not the desire of this life of mud, where we will go into mud. The desire for Jannatul Firdausul A'la. The desire to be given the drink from the hand of your Rabb in the way that suits His majesty and grace. Are khaish karna hai to ye karo. Ye kya dunya ki khaish hai? What is this desire? What is this love for this dunya? At the end of it is mud and brick if it is a house. At the end of it is a piece of metal if it is gold or silver. At the end of which it is a human being who is going to perish if it is a man or a woman. That is the reality. That is the reality. Desire and desire the countenance of your Rabb. Desire the didar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Desire Jannatul Firdausul A'la. That is the desire. وَثَقَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا طَهُورًا. And they will be given this drink, a pure drink, شَرَابًا طَهُورًا, pure drink by their Rabb. And it will be said to them, verily this is a reward for you and your endeavor has been accepted. إِنَّا هَذَا كَانَ لَكُمْ جَزَاء وَكَانَ سَعْيُكُمْ مَشْكُورًا. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will hear these words from the munadi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannatul Firdausul A'la. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I always do whenever I read ayat like this, or I read a hadith of this nature, that it is His shan as the Rabbul Alameen, that He does not leave anything incomplete. And if He decreed that we were to be among the ones who read and listened to these ayats, then I ask Him in the name of His sifat and His power as Rabbul Alameen to complete this loop and decree that we also be among those who will see these ayats in real life. That we will see these ayats, that these ayats are not only His promises which we believe in completely and totally, but we will also have Ayn al-Yaqeen. We will have Ayn al-Yaqeen. The Yaqeen that comes with seeing. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَيْسَ الْخَبَرُ كَالْمُعَيْنَ. He said, the khabar is not like the mu'ayna. He said, the news is not like the actual witnessing and the actual examination, seeing. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who will see these ayat in Jannatul Firdausul A'la, in the company of all our family and all our friends and those who have gone before and those who will come later. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to do those amal which will lead to this result for us inshaAllah, and to save us from all those amal which will take us away from this result. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put it in our hearts to fear Him above anybody else, because no one is worthy of fear except Allah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it possible for us to change our lives completely and totally immediately as we sit and listen here, to make tawbah and to change our lives and to do only that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and leave everything which is displeasing to Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy for us to follow the blessed sunnah of his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to leave anything and everything which is against the sunnah of his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.